Father, we do come before you, Lord. We just come right now, Lord, as we open up your word, Lord. It's a sign of worship, Lord, so that we can hear from you. Lord, that we would be swift to hear your voice today. Lord, that you would open up and that we would get a fresh glimpse of the love that you have for us, Lord. I know we don't need anything new. We just need to see the true you. So, Lord, open up our hearts that we might receive your truth today. Speak to us, Lord, and lead us. And, Lord, just increase our faith so that we can love you more. We just thank you in Jesus' name. So, everybody in Luke 22? Okay. Anne, you ready?
Happy to.
Go ahead and read verses 7 to verse 24.
7 to 24.
Yeah, since we haven't been in it a little bit, we'll get back up a little bit.
All right. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup, he gave thanks, and said, "Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest.
I have to put the last part in there because that's funny. As we get into looking at, as we get into looking at communion, one of the things I find that is very interesting that it's being presented on the Passover. There's an importance between, I believe, he's making a distinguishing point. Because in the Old Testament days, remember, the Passover was instituted back in Exodus, which was when the angel of death came and they killed the lamb and spread the blood across the doorpost. And the angel of death passed over and saved the firstborn of Israel. And it's also the time when the firstborn of Egypt and everyone else was killed. And the Egyptians got rid of the Israelites. God delivered the Israelites and got them out of slavery. So we have this memorial that was put in there for a yearly feast to remember, to look back on how God has delivered. We were talking about it earlier today. We're always going to talk about God's always going to want us to bring back His deliverance towards us, bring back His victory. But Jesus here today, when we start and look at the communion, is to bring us to a point where we're starting something new. It's time not to look back at a lamb, a four-legged lamb. Now it's time to look at a two-legged lamb. This is the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So as we get into this, I want to talk about that because He's going to try to shift the disciples, and really, you know, up until this time, I mean, do we celebrate Passover today? I mean, we don't set the feast. We don't set do the feast. There's a reason. And the reason is Christ. And the reason is the finished work of Christ and Him setting into this with us. In a sense, our remembrance now is to look back on the cross. We don't look back on a slain lamb. We're looking, well, it is a slain lamb, but we're looking at a cross, not a doorpost. Okay? So, but before I get into that, I would like to go to 1 Corinthians 11. So if you want to turn to it, and I'm going to tell you my little secret why I don't do handouts. So you learn to flip in your Bible and find it. So you know where it is. Hopefully. General ideas. That's not really for the trees. Well, it is for the trees. Because we're seen as trees in Scripture a lot. But anyway. I'm not going to talk about... I want to look at verses 27 to 29 of 1 Corinthians 11. Because there's a warning. And I'd like to talk about the warning, or not the warning, but just put it out there. It says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So, I just want to point this out because in so many churches, well, one of the reasons why here we don't do communion all the time because we're too afraid to allow traditions to become stale when we forget Jesus. We don't want to bring laws into ourselves, or we don't want to forget why we're doing it. And if we remember as we read through Luke, it said he took the bread and broke it, and they ate that during dinner, and then it was after dinner that they did the cup. So communion was done during the Passover meal and after the meal, so the whole thing was set behind the meal. Paul, when he talks about it here, talks about the Corinthians coming, and some were getting drunk, and some were eating. And see, their times together when they came together to fellowship, the building wasn't important. It was a place for them to meet. But it was also a place to remember why you're meeting. Not just to come and say, hey, it's party day. You know, it took them a while to get to the fellowship. It took them a while to be there. It was an all-day event. There was more things going on than today's society. It was something important. But there were many distinctions going on. You had people getting drunk because of the wine. You had people eating and no food for the people who were poor. You had all these different things, and Paul had to correct them. You see, they got to a point this early on, the communion didn't mean what it was supposed to mean. You're talking less than 30 years that Paul had to come in and say, hey, why are you doing what you're doing? And the main reason is we don't want to do things just because everybody else does them. We don't want to do things just to say we've done them. We want to do it with a purpose. And so that's, and maybe we should have a greater purpose of doing it. Pray. But I personally believe I do communion every meal that I remember, because that meal that's put before me is a gift from God. Every breath is an opportunity for communion. So the elements just help us to bring us to a point of faith, right? So we are going to do communion today. as the Lord fits. I don't want to scare anyone, but I don't want us to take it lightly. This is not a law. It's out of love and a desire to know Him. But I wanted to point out some facts and look at some things, so with the warning in there, that we want to do it with a purpose. With understanding that it's to give Him glory and honor and to be in a place of thanksgiving and praise. Not just to say I had a piece of bread and some grape juice or wine today. And I did my duty. Christianity isn't about duty. It's about devotion. Walking with Jesus, falling in love with Him. But everybody's still in Luke. Or you have to flip back.
We got flipped.
Apologize. But you guys do know that the communion, the Last Supper is talked about in Matthew in chapter 26. We're going to look at some things because there's little things pointed out there. Mark 14. We just looked at 1 Corinthians 11. There's one part in John that actually has something to do with the Last Supper, but I'm going to leave that as a surprise unless it comes up or you find it out on your own. Because it's not the elements. It's things that take place around it in the same evening. But if we're back here in chapter 22 of Luke, I think that this is really interesting. The Lord just gave me just something. Jesus said to them in verse 15, right? With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Any verse come to your mind when you hear the word desire?
I'm thinking
of
Jesus
Christ.
Gives
you the desires of your heart. Okay. And where is that? And what is the first part of that? It's Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord. And what's the next part?
And He will give you the desires of your heart. Is that the next part?
Yes. Now listen to what Jesus said. With great desire, I desire to eat this meal with you. It was His delight to have this meal, to understand as He's getting ready to go in to be betrayed. Through all this, you come into Hebrews and He endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? For the joy set before Him. Jesus desired to have this meal with these men. I think it's beautiful when you know what this meal meant in light of His crucifixion. This has been the delight of His heart since when? Before the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit made a covenant that He was going to have to shed His blood. So this isn't just a 2,000 year, even though it says in here a new commandment, a new covenant I give to you, this covenant is new to them, but it's been on the heart of the Lord before He said, let there be. And I find that that's beautiful. Did it take us? He's getting ready to take us from a place of law. His delight is to take us from a place of looking back under. They were commanded to be at this feast, the Passover, to a place in Corinthians that says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. You're not bound, but out of love, it'd be awesome to be devoted. You see the shift in the letters dead. The Spirit gives life. These are the differences. These are the things that are getting ready to take place and the shift that's getting ready to happen. We don't follow the Lord based on laws. We follow the Lord based on being thankful and remembering all that He's done for us and promises to continue to do. It's out of devotion and love and thankfulness that we do the things we do. Not from compulsion, not from legalism, and not just because everybody else is doing it. And so Jesus desired, and God the Father gave him the desires of his heart. And I just think that that's a beautiful start. One of the things, if you read through all of these Matthew and Mark and Luke here, you're going to find he always talks about he's getting ready to be betrayed. It gets confusing if you try to like word them and piece them together, because sometimes it seems like things are written before and after. But the same consistency is, my betrayer is with me. But here I am and I desire. And he knew the betrayer was going to be with him. All the different things going on, he knew. But he desired for that. And all of them, they talk about that he's not going to eat of this cup or drink of the cup until the kingdom of God comes. I'm going to be honest. I believe it's the marriage supper of the Lamb when it's going to be finally, the whole thing's going to come together in the end. But I don't quite understand all of it, because we know that he was given myrrh, which some people would say that doesn't make sense. But anyway, all the other Gospels talk about this as well. I do find that it's interesting that I never really a lot of times realized that in the Gospels that it showed that the meal was in there. Basically what would have happened is all these little cups would have been in one cup. And when he says that he gave thanks and he gave it to them and divided it. But they didn't drink and take part of it until after supper. So the cup was sitting there in front of them as he was breaking and as they were eating dinner. Keep in mind the way they ate dinner, the bread was their utensil. Double dip it. No? Take the bread, break it, dip it in the common bowl. All 13 of them's hands in there with the common bowl. Take a bite. Guess what you do with the utensil again? You put it back in the bowl. You fill it up. You eat again. The reason why people were so weirded out in different things and laws about who you ate with is because everybody ate in the same bowl. And so what you ate and I ate came into all of us and we became one. Communion, common union, common fellowship, oneness, unity. So it could be the disease you just ate, I got. Right? So these are the things that are going on and taking place. It is kind of interesting, and in verse 19, it's very important, I think it's, he says, they gave thanks, he broke the bread and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. John 10:17 says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. This is a willing decision from years past, before the foundation of the world, an agreement that we're talking about. No one took his life. He willingly came and gave his life, knowing everything that was happening. It was a giving. I think that that's very important to remember. He wasn't forced. It's the gift of God. So just with that in mind, I wanted to say that. And then there's one, the idea, and there's one other thing that we can gain from all the Gospels. Verse 23, when it says they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. What do you think they were asking? Like, I think it's this person. That's not what was happening. You know that, right? In Matthew 26:22, you don't have to turn there. Where you can, because I'm flipping back. This is what they were asking. Lord, is it I? That's why I wanted to read verse 24 right after that, because Then they're arguing over who's the greatest. In their own hearts, they're all questioning whether they're the ones that are going to betray the Lord. And in the next thought, they're saying, who's going to be greatest? I just find that funny. But that's just me. I have a weird sense of humor. But the truth is deep down inside, we all know. In the depths of our heart, we could be that one. But also, a delight in our heart would be to be able to live in such a way that it would be considered great. I know, Paul said, and in of me dwells no good thing. And I am the chiefest of sinner. But I press on. Right? So we have that depth of who we really are without Christ, and the desire, once we have Christ, to go after. I just think it's funny, like, oh, I'm going to blow it, but I'm great. I think most of us have that mentality within us. And even though when we really allow the Lord to search our hearts, we know that we could have been the one to betray him. All of them left him. Not one. Strike the sheep, shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. They all ran off. So these are basic truths that I think are... Paul says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I have no problem with seeing myself that way. But we forget. And it doesn't take long. We're, oh, I wish I could be just considered great. Oh, I want to teach the greatest teaching about communion today, even though I know I'm not even worthy to be up here. It's the truth. But the only thing that allows us to have victory is what we were talking about this morning, and that's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we have these truths in here. So Jesus had said that he's going to get, we have this new covenant. And really the rest of the time we're going to be in Hebrews. Sorry. Because we have a new covenant. Jesus says a new covenant I give to you, right? So we're going to learn about that covenant and what a covenant is. Can anybody tell me what a covenant is? An agreement, okay? Contract. Jesus' contract here, who's it with? Himself. Why?
Because he's the only one that made the first contract. He's the only one that faithfully
trusts his word. That's right. Hebrews 6. It's going to take us back to when God talked to Abraham and made a covenant with him. The first, one of the first covenants that we read about. But he tells us why and how these covenants are made. And this reason why I told you that this covenant was made in heaven before God said, let there be. Verse 16. And you can read the whole thing. It's fun. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have pled for refuge to lay a hold of that hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So the Lord made this covenant between himself, and he had to make it with himself because he cannot lie, just like you said. And so, just like within Genesis, where Abraham, the covenant took place when Abraham fell asleep, that God went through and towards the offerings. And what that means, so if you go back to Genesis 15, and you look at it, it says that God told Abraham to get the sacrifice, cut it in half, split them in half. And you'll see that really it's the Lord that goes down, and it's like these two aisles are split, right? And these offerings are consumed and burn up. And what they were doing in the covenant was, as they went down, as the covenant was being made between two people, they're saying, have this be done to me if I break this covenant that's happening to these animals. Right? That's what's going on. So that God had to do it himself, because he couldn't rely on man. He could not deny or break it. Which means the covenant isn't based on anything you do. It's based on everything he's done and continues to do. When we come to communion, we come and say, thank you for giving me life. Not because of anything I did, but because of all you do. It's a place of thanksgiving. It's a place of exchange. It's no longer law. It's life. It's love. Why do I do the things I do? Because I have to? No. Because I want to. Because I'm thankful. Because God's changed my heart into a way to where I want to be a blessing. I want to do these things. And the way that I do them is by not forgetting. By bringing them to remembrance. So a lot of times people say, well, communion gets dry, it gets stale. I don't think any time thinking about the Lord gets stale. Personally. If I'm too busy and really not thinking about it, it gets stale. When I'm not really paying attention to the Lord and I'm just trying to do out of duty my devotions or do all these things, it gets stale. And I forget why I do them. And so I just want us to realize that. So let's talk about a new covenant. This new covenant. What does it do for us? What's the benefit of it? Go ahead and turn to Hebrews 10, 8. It says, previously, you can read all of 10, 2, and it's great. You can read Genesis to Revelation. Awesome. But, you know what? We're going to go back to verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices, which were offered continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there was a reminder of sins year by year, or every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which were offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He who takes away the first, then he may establish the second. I can go along with this morning a little bit too. He's taking away the first for something new. It's important. By that way, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's no longer every year do I have to go back just to have my sins covered. The blood covered the doorpost. This blood not only covers, it's for the remission of sins. Right? That's what we're told. the blood of the new covenant for the remission of your sins. What does that mean? What does it mean to have your sins? What's the remission of your sins mean? You're not going to enjoy it unless you know what it means. I'm sorry?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Okay.
Removal. Removal of sins.
Removal. Anything else? What it means to you is what is going to matter. See, what I understand of what remission means when I come before the Lord to say thank you, I need to understand. Yes, it has been forgotten. How many of them? How many of your sins were did He die for before you were born?
All
unrighteousness. All unrighteousness.
All.
Since the foundation of the
world. All. He removed it first to give you something new. Your sins are gone. If you're in Christ, your sins are remitted. You have forgiveness of sins. There is no longer a sacrifice. It's been made. Stop trying.
The book says it's a pardon.
A pardon. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think that I heard a story about a man who was once had the opportunity to be pardoned and he turned it down. And they had to go back and forth between the courts. And the court said, well, it's okay to receive something, or to be given something, but to enjoy it, you have to receive it. So the pardon's been offered. You have to receive it. See, no longer do I stand before God on sin. It's no longer about sin. It's about a son. It's not about your sins. It's about the son. What have you done with my son? If you've received him, the sins are gone. Truthfully, personal belief is no one goes to hell for sins. They only go to hell with what you've done with Jesus. He's either my son, or he's either your son. He's either the son and your savior, or he's the one that the Lord laid at the cross that you have to say, I said no. It's not about your sins. It's saying yes and thank you or no thank you. That's my understanding of Scripture.
God, I'm just thinking about the fact that, you know, when you read John about no man could take his life from him, he laid it down willingly.
Right.
I was thinking about the covenant. I was dwelling on that, and the truth is that had Christ not laid down his life willingly, he would have lived eternally, because he already did exist eternally, but a person without sin would have continued to live. They would never die, because the wages of sin, that's death, eternal life. And when he asked him, he said, Peter, you all said to leave me, he said, where should I get him? You have the word. You are the eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
And the whole idea of Christ, he has to, you know, God had to agree that he had to agree that he would lay down his life and be sacrificed so that we would not have to suffer the consequences of sin.
Right.
And it's just an amazing thought that from the very beginning of time,
sin separates, but sin's not.
Yes, and only Christ could, and it couldn't happen until God died on me. He had to willingly lay down his life. Man could never have killed him. We say, oh, he died on the cross, and the Jews, you know, crucified him. No, he makes it very clear, he laid down his life.
Really?
He would never have died. Mm-hmm. I mean, he couldn't have died because he was eternal.
So, and everything Jesus did, he did because it was the Father's will. still and delighted him to do the Father's will.
It's amazing how he showed his humanity when he was praying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I love the fact that if there's any other way, because in the garden when he says, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not mine, but yours be done. Well, if there was another way, Jesus died in vain.
I love what you said before. I heard a radio pastor say, that's what made me look up when I was reading. And you said that first question we're going to be asked, every single one of us, what did you do with my son?
Actually, you're going to hear, well done, good faithful servant, or I never knew you.
But another thing that's said too is, sin's not sending you to hell, it's the rejection of the solution to the sin.
Right.
It's casting you into hell.
Yes. Yeah, and that does not make light of sin. Because Paul says, should we continue to sin? Certainly not. God forbid. Okay? Never talking about, hey, let's just go do what we want because Jesus died. Hebrews talks about that later as well. So, but I do want to look at Hebrews 10 because it kind of gives us understanding of that. I think, or do we read some more of this? Well, we did read it already. But I do think that when we understand these verses, it should cause the response, right? You see, because God's always looking for a response. What is that response? What does He want? What's His love? That's all He's looking for. For you to respond out of Him, and love comes from being thankful. And thankfulness comes from knowing you're forgiven. And if you can't get past that, it's hard to worship and love and just enter into a restful relationship with someone, with the Lord, if you don't understand that the slate's clean. And if you're always worried back and forth over what's going to happen with your sin. So, it should cause a response. And that's, if you just keep reading, verse 11 in Hebrews 10 says, every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So you guys ever feel like you keep going over and doing the same thing over and over again, but you continue to sin over and over again, doing the same thing? You keep sacrificing, you keep sinning, you keep sacrificing, you keep sinning. That's what the priests were doing back then, and we are a holy priesthood, so... this is what ends up happening when we look to ourselves to sacrifice for our sin. It's always going to happen. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, do you understand that? One sacrifice for sins forever. All sins, all time, one sacrifice, could only be one sacrifice.
Jews celebrate Passover meals.
Still.
But, yes, but no one, and that I know of, ever put blood on their doorposts.
Well, that wasn't part of the tradition after the first time. Right.
But isn't it interesting that Christ said, once for all, it was done one time.
Right, even back then it was done one time. Right.
One time.
Right.
For all, like the new covenant.
Mm-hmm.
One time for all. Yeah, I think
just like that one time with them for them to...
They don't take the blood of goats and lambs and take their doorposts when they celebrate the Passover. That's what I'm saying. They don't need to do it. You know, the Jews don't do it when they celebrate it either. It's just, you know, but they celebrate the meal. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I just find that to, like, different. God is, He has the plan.
He has the plan, yeah.
He has the plan. He's working it out, whether we even realize it. Things are happening in accordance with the way He set it up. It's really amazing to think about.
Mm-hmm. And here's the continued promise with this. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, here you come, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. What are you lacking? Should make you thankful. Because if you look in the mirror, you're like, the Bible says this, but I feel like this. Yeah, I can enjoy life if I walk by faith rather than by sight. One offering, perfected forever those who are being sanctified. I think it's not about sin. You're perfected forever while you're being sanctified. In God's eyes, it's finished. On this plane, he's still pulling you. Sanctified means set apart until. Set apart from, set apart until. Means I'm being separated from the things of the world and separated unto God all in one time. If I get my eyes on the Lord, the things of this earth pass away. These are scriptural principles, right? One thing, one offering, made forever, perfected. You should be thankful. You should stop be striving and struggling over my salvation and just say thank you. I want to know you more. And it's hard until you get to that point when you can settle in your heart that the slate's clean. Otherwise, you're going to keep sacrificing. And you're going to keep trying to be perfected, to be accepted, instead of being accepted to see that you're perfected. It's backwards. And to sit there, even to sit there and think that you're perfected, a lot of people are like, well, that's blasphemy. Not to God. Never everybody in here to each other and to yourselves, is it me? No, you're perfected. Am I the betrayer? No, you're the perfect one. Because of what I've done. Not because of who you are. Or actually, who you are is because of what I've done, if you believe. Would you say that you have the words of eternal life, but you're not willing to come to me? And if the words are here, it's coming to him and saying thank you. But the Holy Spirit witnesses to us, for after he had said this before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. So here's the covenant, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds. Anybody know the rest of it?
I will never know more.
Do you believe that? I don't think we do. We struggle. The Father says, I choose to forget because the penalty's been paid. It's that blood.
I know he forgets. I remind him in case he forgot.
And then he says, what are you talking about?
What's that?
Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these things, there is no longer an offering of sin. Stop striving. Start believing. What he's teaching, if you want to enjoy. Now, if we get all this, the response is, therefore, because of what we just read, how am I to live? Having boldness to enter in to the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confidence of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Not he who believes is faithful, but he who promised is faithful. It all needs to be thrown back on him. Resting and trusting in full reliance and full assurance comes in knowing him and thanking him. And then he says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of one another, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. As we see the day approaching, I think we can look out Monday through Saturday and then Sunday between 22 hours of the day that we probably look at most of the world like the day is approaching. Right? He's coming, if not closer today than it was when we first believed. But it seems like things are like spiraling, but maybe they are. But this I do know, that no matter what's going on, he wants each of us to be a shining light. He wants us to be one that when the world looks at, they're like, I want what they have, or I want to kill them. And that's what it's looking at. But let us draw near with a clear conscience. What's your conscience clear of? Sin. God no longer wants you to relate to him on a sin nature or about sin. He wants you to relate to him with a thankfulness and rejoicing. It's not because there's nothing you could do. He had to pay the price. And there can only be one sacrifice. You can receive it and enjoy it, or keep striving and struggling. But the truth is still the truth. And we can just enter into it as we believe. Now, guess what? He's the one that helps increases our faith. So if you want to believe more, ask him to increase your faith more. Keep seeking and keep going after him. But we have to come to a place where we believe and receive. That's all it is. Thank you, Jesus. I'll receive the forgiveness. And now the sin's dealt with. I'm a son. As a parent, are your children no longer children when they screw up? They're still your children. Do you desire for them to do everything the right way for the best for them? Maybe. We're selfish, so some of it could be so we look good. But the Lord has all these in mind just for our benefit because of a clear conscience. The Lord wants you to, your conscience, to stop fighting about over sin and just be motivated in love and rest and thankfulness. And you'll be all right. Because he's the one that took care of it. And he promises that. It's that new covenant. It's not something you have to keep going back and killing and applying the blood and killing and applying the blood and killing and killing. One's been killed so we can rest. And so as we come together and we start and take communion, I just want us to think about it. It's not about your sin. It's about your Savior. It's not about trying to figure it out. He's figured it out. It's coming to him and saying, Lord, you say this is true. Help my, renew my mind. It only happens through the washing of the water of the Word. Right? That's how he makes a pure and spotless bride, by washing with the water. We need our minds renewed. We got to stop. Everybody points to sin. Everybody wants to make us to feel guilty. The Lord doesn't want us to respond out of guilt. No one does anything well out of guilt. But out of a heart of thankfulness and love, it comes smoothly and easily. At least that's what I think. So, any thoughts, questions, subtractions, additions? And we need to remind each other, stop struggling over sin. Start looking at your Savior. That's why we come together, to build one another up, to equip each other for the work, so the ministry of the body of Christ may go out and do all these things. That we're not tossed to and fro about all these things, right? That's what it says in Ephesians. And so the Lord wants to establish you, to build you up in your most holy faith, that you can rest fully and totally in Him and not ourselves. Remember, He promised His faithful. All right. So, with that said,